Years ago when my dad's sister, my aunt, used to drag me to the Nazarene church as a little kid, I always thought that that song said, "Bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep." And then when I got saved, when I was 16 years old, and I went to church, they stood up and sang that one day, and I realized that it was bringing in the sheaves. And I thought, sheep makes more sense than sheaves. But every time we sing that song, that crosses my mind. All right, turn in your Bibles tonight, please, to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. As we continue our chronological study in the life of Christ, we're moving right along, and tonight we're going to look at Christ before the Annas and Caiaphas. And you will remember from last week, the temple police came, the officers from the chief priest, as we learn in verse 3. This was the temple police force, and they came and they took the Lord Jesus. And we saw last week that Peter jumped out of the crowd and he had a sword, and he decided he was going to divide Malchus into two equal halves. And the Lord spared Malchus having to be splintered with a sword. And he turned just enough so that Peter cut his ear off. And a lot of folks think that what Peter tried to do was come down this way and just divide him equally that way. And what I have always thought, and what makes better sense to me, you can believe, take it whichever way you want, it doesn't change the fact, but I believe that he came at him this way, and he ducked out of the way of the sword, and off went his ear. No matter how I did it, it cut his ear off, and the Lord reached down and picked the ear up, put it back in place. Wonder what went through Malchus's mind when that happened. You know, I figure we're going to get to heaven one of these days, and we're going to run into a guy who's going to say, "My name is Malchus. You probably read about me. I have my ear cut off." Because I dare say that that would have got this man's attention. It certainly would have gotten mine. But anyway, we start now in verse 12 tonight. And in verse 12, it says, "Then the band and the captain of the and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first." Now, I want you to notice that. "Led him away to Annas first. For he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now, Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. And behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And we'll stop reading right there for now. And I want us to pray, and then we're going to look at Christ's illegal trial, his appearance before Annas and Caiaphas. So let's pray together. Now, our Father, as we look into these verses tonight, there are so many things that we need to understand, and there are things that we need to know so that we can better appreciate what you did for us when you came here as an offering, as an atonement for our sin. And Father, we just pray that you will bless the teaching of the Word of God to our hearts tonight. And Lord, may we never get over what the Lord did for us. May we never forget the brutality and the lies and the unbelief that was exhibited by these that found him guilty and hung him on the cross. And so, Father, I pray that we will learn these things, and it'll not just be some facts that go into our head, but Lord, we will transfer them down to our hearts and realize the great sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made for us. So, Father, bless our time together tonight. And I pray that you will instruct every heart, draw us close to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. All right, we are going to start here in John, then we're going to bounce back to Mark in just a little bit. And there are several things that happen in rapid succession once the Lord Jesus is arrested. You will notice in just the verses that I read for you tonight, from verse 12 down through verse 14, we see one thing that happened. Jesus was arrested, and he was brought immediately to Annas to answer his questions. Then in verse 15 through verse 18, we have the account of Peter and Peter's denial of the Lord. And then in verse 19, we have him being questioned by the high priest. And then in verse 25, it goes back to Peter and talks about Peter again with the denial of the Lord in verse 25, 26, and 27. And then in verse 28, we have him back in front of the Sanhedrin. So there's a lot of things that just happen, one right after the other. And John tells us some stuff, and Mark tells us some stuff, and Matthew tells us some stuff, all connected. They all tie together. So we're going to have to do a little bit of bouncing in order to keep everything straight and keep all the events in sequence as they happen. Now, here in the passage that we read this evening, beginning in verse 12, we know that the disciples flee. They, when the Lord was arrested, when Malchus's ear was cut off, and when the Lord Jesus put the ear back on and miraculously healed him, the disciples noticed, or they saw, and it was imparted to their understanding that the Lord was not going to resist arrest. Now, you might remember that on one of the missionary journeys, the Lord told the disciples several years earlier, when he sent them out on their first missionary journey, he told the disciples, don't take anything with you. Just go. He said, don't take money. Let the Lord provide. Have faith that God will provide. He told them, don't take a coat. Just go. And trust that God will supply your every need. And so they went out on that first missionary journey, and basically they went empty-handed. They did not take money. They did not take a change of shoes, a change of clothes. They did not take a coat to warm themselves. They just did what the Lord said, and they went. And the Lord provided for every need. Now, you might also remember that just as the Lord was discussing with them just prior to our text and what happened, the Lord told them when they left the upper room, He said, let's go. And He said, gentlemen, don't be surprised when you're going to face opposition. And He said, I tell you, we need a sword. And Peter said, we got two. And the Lord said, good, bring them with you. And so they brought the sword with them. You see, the Lord Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen here. He knew exactly that they were going to come and arrest him. He knew that Peter was going to be, impetuous Peter was going to react. And so it was a great opportunity to teach Peter a lesson. The Lord was not telling him, take a sword for offensive purposes. He was telling him, take a sword for defensive purposes. And so he brought the sword, and sure enough, Peter jumps out of the crowd and uses the sword against Malchus. And the Lord then turned and taught him a lesson and said, if you live by the sword, Peter, you're going to die by the sword. Put the sword up. We're not here to fight. And he put the ear back on Malchus. And when the disciples saw that, that's probably what caused them to flee. Because they realized he was not going to defend himself. He had the power. They knew he was the Son of God. He could have just waved his arm and every one of those soldiers would have been dead. But he did not defend himself. And the disciples saw that he would not defend himself, and that's probably why they fled. Now, as we go through this, do not forget it's the Passover. And do not forget that Jesus became our Passover lamb. Now, we learn first that the Lord Jesus, from the time he was arrested, was led by the soldiers. They did not let him out of their sight again. And I want you to look, please, at verse 12. Because we have something here that is interesting. It says, the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Then look at verse 13. And led him away to Annas. Now that's important. That's important. You will see. They led him away to Annas. What's the next word? First. All right. They led him away to Annas first. Now notice this. It says, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that year. Who was the high priest? It was Caiaphas who was the high priest. But they did not take him to Caiaphas first. They took him to Annas first. Now, I'll explain this in just a moment. But this specific year, Annas was not the high priest. Caiaphas was the acting high priest. And I'll share more with you about that in just a moment. But I want you to see, to know, and to understand that the Lord Jesus was first brought before religious authorities to be tried. He was brought before religious authorities to be tried. Now, let me emphasize something that I've mentioned to you a couple of times before, but I need to emphasize it while we're here. Repetition is a good teacher. So let me emphasize to you something that you need to realize and you need to see. Annas and Caiaphas were members of the Sadducee party. They were not Pharisees. You'll remember there were several groups that made up the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin means the 70. And it was the ruling body. Today, they have basically in Israel a same setup, only it's not called the Sanhedrin, it's called the Knesset. And it's basically the same thing. It is a representative type government where different parties are represented. You elect a platform, so to speak. So that's the way the Sanhedrin was set up. You had Pharisees, you had Sadducees, you had Herodians, you had priests, you had all these different schools that were represented, and the Sadducees were the leading ruling party. They had more representatives than did anybody else. And therefore, they got to be the high priest. One of theirs got to be the high priest in the Sanhedrin. And you need to understand that Annas and Caiaphas, his son-in-law, in other words, Caiaphas was married to the daughter of Annas. They were members of the Sadducee party. Now, go back to verse 3 for just a minute. We learn that it was the Pharisees who worked out the deal with Judas and who rallied the temple police to come and arrest the Lord. And again, the Pharisees had this burning hatred against the Lord Jesus, but you need to realize that the Pharisees also had a burning hatred against the Sadducees. These two groups of people literally despised one another. But yet, here we see them working in cooperation, two enemy groups bonding together and working together and cooperating fully with each other to accomplish the wicked deed of crucifying the Lord. So, the Pharisees got the Sadducees in on what they were doing. And they agreed with it. You say, how do you know that? Because only the Sadducees could have let the temple police, the officers of the scribes, only the Sadducees could have given authority for the temple police to come and assist the Pharisees. So they have bonded together to do this dirty work. Ordinarily, these two groups were separated as far from each other as liberals and conservatives are today. I mean, they just absolutely despise one another. But now, here's something else to consider. It appears that the entire plot was schemed by the Pharisees, but they could not act upon it without the support of the Sadducees. And that's why you read in verse 3 about the officers of the chief priests. The chief priests were the Sadducees. But once arrested, here's something else that I don't know if you've ever noticed, but once arrested and once delivered to Annas, a Sadducee, the Pharisees just seem to disappear out of the picture. Now they don't, they're there. Because the Sanhedrin had Pharisees in it. But from the arrest and the time that they take him and deliver him to Annas, from that point on, there is no more mention of any Pharisees anywhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. All the activity is now, and all the voices that speak, and all the action that is done by the Sadducees, by the chief priest of the temple. The only other Pharisee that enters into the picture is after the crucifixion, when Nicodemus goes and claims the body of Christ and takes it and buries him in the borrowed tomb. So that's interesting. These two groups just hating each other in life, yet working together to accomplish the devil's work. Now, here's something, here's a little word about Annas. We need to know something, a little bit of something about Annas. Notice the wording of verse 13. And led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now, we actually know quite a bit about Annas. And we know a lot about him from ancient writings. There's actually an awful lot that has been written about this terrible, evil-hearted man. Much has been written about his power, about his influence, as well as his wickedness. He was the high priest in Israel for only 7 years. He served as high priest for only 7 years. He served from 6 A.D. until around 1314 A.D. Now, you say, but Pastor, when Jesus was crucified, it was around 28, 29, 30 A.D. I know. You say, well then, how do you account for him still being in the scene? Well, the guy was very sneaky and very underhanded. Here's what he did. He stepped down as the quote-unquote high priest, but over the next many years, the rest of his life until he died, what he did was just before his term would run out and they could turn around and vote. And this is why the Sadducees stayed in power for as long as they did. Just before his term would run out, what he would do, especially if he saw that he was in trouble, and he was most always in trouble, they hated him with a passion, what he would do is he would claim some sickness or he would feign some illness, and he would then make an appointment to the high priest position. But he would never appoint somebody who was not a family member. And some of these family members that he appointed were well liked by some of the other Sanhedrin, and they would just vote them back in as high priest because in the minds and judgment of the rest of the Sanhedrin, they did a good job. But he was very, very cautious. And whenever he saw that one of his sons, or he even appointed one of his grandsons to be the high priest once, and of course Caiaphas, who was a son-in-law who married his daughter, and he kept power and kept the authority for many, many years, from about 14 A.D. until he died as an old man. And the way he did it was, he would have one, whoever he appointed, or himself, he would have them say, okay, act like you're sick, play like you're sick, and then appoint your brother to be the high priest. And they had a law that if one of them got sick and he was appointed, he could serve for a year before you had to have an election. So he was very sneaky. He was very, very sneaky. And, of course, being the quote-unquote father of the quote-unquote high priest, why, I mean, they were, the son was high priest because of daddy's shenanigans. And so they weren't going to butt daddy. And everybody knew, I mean, by the time you get to where Jesus is crucified, this type of action and this type of behavior is old hat, and everybody's just living with it. And so that's why when they arrested Jesus, they did not take him directly to Caiaphas, the high priest. They did not take him directly to the Sanhedrin. No, instead they took him first to Annas. Why? Because whether he had the title or not, he was running the show. Everybody understand that? Pretty slick, huh? Pretty slick. And you thought only politicians today thought stuff up like that. No, this guy kept the power in the family. And it appeared that he was, you know, spreading the wealth around. It appeared that he was sharing the role and being a good steward, and it appeared to the people that he was fair and equitable. But in reality, all he was doing was just making sure that he had his hand on the purse strings and that he kept the power. And I suppose the best way to see him is just to view him as high priest emeritus. All right? He was high priest emeritus. But he nonetheless was calling the shots. He enjoyed all the dignity of the office. He enjoyed all of its influence. And if you don't believe that, all you have to do is look at the action of the temple police. Where did they take Jesus first? They took him to Annas. To Annas. Caiaphas was the high priest that year, but everyone knew that he was just there collecting a salary as a figurehead and was nothing more than a yes man to his father-in-law who was actually running the show. Now, we're not quite to the text yet. Hold on. A couple of foundational things. Jesus was no friend to Annas. We know from history that Annas instituted what was called the Bazaars of Annas. The Bazaars of Annas. Now, you say, well, what was that? Well, this was a monopoly business that sold animals at the temple for sacrifices. And we also know that, if you remember, on two occasions, the Lord Jesus, the first time he came to Jerusalem, and then the last time he came to Jerusalem, entered into the temple. And when he saw the bazaar, when he saw all of the buying and the selling, and everybody calling out their exchange rates, you see, the Sanhedrin had it set up to where the shekel would not work. You could not buy with a shekel in the temple. When you went into the temple, they knew that they would have animals for sacrifice, so when they came to Jerusalem, they didn't bring anything with them because they knew they could buy them there at the bazaar. But when they got there, they found out that the dollar, the shekel, wasn't any good. You had to have temple money. And so they set up exchange booths. And you went to the exchange booth with your shekels and you paid a percentage to buy, to exchange your money so you could get temple money, so you could go over and buy a pigeon or a lamb or whatever you wanted to buy in order to offer a sacrifice. And so here is Annas who set this whole thing up. It all belongs to him. It's like a mafia organization, folks. You cannot exchange money, nor can you sell anything without permission from the high priest. And so the high priest is getting a kickback on every dime that is exchanged. And that's why the Lord Jesus went in and turned over the tables and threw everybody out and said, "You have made this house of prayer a den of thieves." Now, when the tables were turned over, who do you think got the most upset? The guy that owned it. And who owned it? Annas. And so this monopoly business stopped, at least temporarily, as the Lord Jesus turned over their tables and condemned them for making his house of prayer a den of thieves. And not only did this happen once, it happened twice. And the last time it happened, it was just a few weeks before our text. So Annas, needless to say, did not have a lot of love in his heart for the Lord Jesus. All right? Now, let's go to Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the son-in-law of Annas and was in full agreement with Annas to rid the world of this pretender Messiah. Look at verse 14. When John is explaining to us, he says, "Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews," just a few weeks earlier, "that it was expedient that one man should die for the people." You'll notice here that John reminds us that it was Caiaphas who said to the people, "It is better for that one man die for the people rather than the whole nation perish." And he was not being religious when he said this. He was being political when he said this. He had no idea what he was saying. He was prophesying without realizing that he was prophesying. And he was not at all thinking about spiritual things. He was thinking about political things, and he was thinking about his retirement package. His 401 was in his mind when he made that statement. He was thinking about all the money that the bazaar was losing and thinking about the Romans who would certainly come and put down any rebellion that Jesus might stir up. And that's why he said it is better that one man die for the nation than the whole nation perish. Well, what he said was true, but his reasoning behind it was false. All right, now, let's look, please, at verse 19. Look at verse 19. What we find here is something, look at verse 24. It says, "Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest." All right, so he goes to Annas, and then we have the discussion of Peter, and then in verse 19, there's confusion as to whether or not this is Caiaphas speaking or Annas speaking. Now, I personally think that it's Annas speaking. I can't prove that beyond shadow of doubt, but I personally think that this is Annas doing the talking. And look at, doesn't matter which one it was, really. I mean, shame on him for saying what he did. But look at what they said. These questions are quite revealing. Look at verse 19. It says, "The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and his doctrine." Now notice that. Two matters are in question. He wants to know about two things. First of all, he wants to know about Christ's disciples, and secondly, he wants to know about his doctrine. Now, question, why were they concerned about these two things? Why these two matters? Now, I explained to you what I did about the bazaars for a reason. Folks, listen, these guys were in this for money. They were not in this to serve God. They did not love God. They did not know God. They were not in this for the Lord. They were in it to make money. And make money they did. And now they've got Jesus and they ask him two questions. Number one, what about your disciples? And number two, what about your doctrine? Why question on these two matters? Well, a couple of reasons. First, they probably wanted to see how extensive Christ's influence had become. They wanted to see how many people he had influenced. He might have thought that Jesus had some kind of a secret organization that he had been putting together. And so he wants to find out how big of an uprising are we going to have once we do to you what we plan to do. We're going to kill you, and once we do kill you, we want to know what kind of fight we're going to have. You see, in Israel, during this time, there were some little groups of religious people that were here and there. There was one group that was exceptionally religious. They went over the mountain from Jerusalem down next to the Dead Sea, and they built their own little city down there. They were called the Essene people, E-S-S-E-N-E, the Essene people. Most scholars believe that John the Baptist was a member of the Essenes. And it was this group of people that fled from Jerusalem when the Babylonians came, and a lot of people think, because there are some writings that indicate that they were the ones that took the golden altar out of the Holy of Holies, and they carried it over the hill to keep the Babylonians from getting it, and some of the writings indicate that they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, some of the writings indicate that it was the Essene people who took the gold and took all the stuff out of the temple and carried it over the hill and hid it and buried it in the caves down along the Dead Sea. And these were very spiritually minded, very godly people. They had the scriptures and they studied the scriptures and they copied the scriptures and they took care of the scriptures. And so the Essene people were up and running. They were in full blossom while Jesus was on the earth. And many people believe that John the Baptist was an Essene man, that he came from that group of people. Now, I don't know, there's no proof of that that I'm aware of, but nonetheless, that's what a lot of people think. The ruins of their city have been uncovered, and they were very orthodox in their faith. Hey, they had the Dead Sea Scrolls in their possession. Just outside of the ruins of their city, Qumran, you just come right around a little bit, and right there are the caves where that little shepherd boy was out there throwing rocks one day, and there was a hole that the water had washed out, a hole, and he took a rock and he threw it through that hole like little boys will do, and when it went inside, he heard a jar break. So he picked up another rock and he threw another rock and he heard a jar break. And so he went back and told his family about what had happened, and his dad and his brothers all came out and they tied a rope around one of them and lowered him down, and they held on up at the top with the other end, lowered him down, and he wiggled his way into that hole, and it was then that the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. So there were a lot of these groups. And in all probability, what the high priest was thinking here is that we want to make sure that we don't have this uprising, that we don't have this group of followers and disciples that we're going to have to go to war against and then get the Romans down here on us. And so the high priest was seeking information to see if he was going to have a civil war on his hands after they did what they were planning to do. And you'll notice here that the Lord Jesus did not answer this question. Do you see that? There's no answer to that question. He did not tell them. He did not tell them at all. Then he proceeded to ask about his doctrine. Now let's look at that. Look, please, at verse 20. It says, Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. Notice nothing about the first question about his disciples. I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I have said. Now, the Lord Jesus basically said to them, I do not have any secret doctrines. I don't have any secret doctrines. I have spoken openly. In other words, he said that his doctrine was not hidden, but was revealed to all. And then he said, why askest thou me? Ask them that heard me what I have said. Ask them what I said to them. And such a clear statement at once made the point of just how ridiculous the shallowness of the present examination was. And yet, at the same time, incriminated the illegal secret procedure that was being procured at that moment when Jesus was being tried illegally. You'll see, they're saying, what's your doctrine? Jesus said, I have no secret doctrine. And that's a slap in the face of these men who were secretly trying to have him executed. If anything was done in secret, it was the shady, underhanded, deceitful thing that was being done by the high priest. You understand that point? So what happened? Well, look at verse 22. When he said that, one of the soldiers slapped him. Thus the punishment began. And the temple policeman said, do you dare to answer the high priest in that manner? And Jesus spoke with quiet dignity with his response. He said, if I have spoken evil, bear witness to the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? And this old violent turn that met with silent approval by the high priest met face to face and with complete conflict with the brutality that was being exhibited at that moment. This man didn't have a right to slap Jesus. Jesus was not being untoward against the high priest, but the brutality was beginning. And that terminated the examination. That was it. It was done right there. Now, what happens next? All right, look at verse 28. It says, we have a little 25, 26, and 27 about Peter again, but then look at verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? All right, now, in verse 28, they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the judgment hall. While Jesus was in with Annas in verse 12, Caiaphas was getting the members of the Sanhedrin together. And they were gathering so they could do their dirty work before morning. Now let's get the timeline here. Go back to Matthew 26 for just a moment. Go back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Look please at verse 59. It says, now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And at last came two false witnesses, and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. All right, now, watch me. They arrest him. And they bring him first to Annas. While Annas is talking with him, Caiaphas is over here getting the Sanhedrin together. They take him from Annas over to Caiaphas at the house of Caiaphas. And now he's just outside the walls of the city, and he's being interrogated by the Sanhedrin. That's what I just read for you just now. That's what Matthew tells us right here. What I read for you a moment ago in John after the little explanation of Peter denying Christ is when they finished with him here, they take him to the judgment hall. Where's the judgment hall? That is at the temple. It was a building that was on the side of the temple. And they could not enter into the judgment hall because it was defiled. Why? Gentiles ruled from there. So it was under Gentile authority. When they got to the judgment hall, who was it that came out and interviewed Jesus? Who? Pilate. Exactly. Pilate, a Gentile. So here they are. They start over here with Annas. They go to Caiaphas. That's where we are right here. Caiaphas has the Sanhedrin together. That's what they're doing here. They're making their ruling. They're going to then, in John 18, they're going to take him from Caiaphas' house through the gates of the city into the temple, and it's early. It's the middle of the night. And they wake Pilate up, and Pilate interrogates him. Okay, everybody got the timeline? All right. Now, let's look at this. We got just a couple more minutes. Let's look at this passage that we just looked at. While Jesus was being detained, Caiaphas is gathering testimony. He's gathering testimony. Look back at verse 57. In verse 57, it says, And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. So this is the Sanhedrin is gathered together. This is everybody. And they're doing everything they can to hasten this thing along. Now, let me just say from the outset, everybody look right here. This trial was completely illegal. It was totally illegal. There was not one shred of legality practiced in this trial. I'm not going to bore you with Jewish law, but I do need to tell you that Jewish law was very specific. And we have Jewish law in our Bible. You can find it in Deuteronomy, in Leviticus, in Exodus, in Numbers. And God gave every detail. And I want you to know that everything they did here was against the Word of God. It was an illegal trial. They were to have the hearings only in the daylight hours. Here, it's the middle of the night. They were to, verdict of conviction could not be reached, according to the law, on the same day as the trial. In other words, if you had a trial, you could not say guilty the same day you had the trial. You had to sleep on it. You had to pray on it. You had to think it over lest you missed something. You could not have a trial and then just declare that guy guilty. It was against the law. They also were prohibited from having trials on the eve of the Sabbath or upon the Sabbath or on the eve of feast days or on a feast day. It was written in the law. It was also illegal because the Sanhedrin did not try him at the temple. They tried him at the house of the high priest. That was against the law. So there were several illegal things that happened. There was undue haste. There was the bribing of witnesses. There was neglect to warn the witnesses solemnly before they should give their testimony. There was the forcing the accused to testify against himself, judicial use of the prisoner's confession, and failure to release the prisoner when there was failure of agreement between the witnesses. You see, you had to have two or three witnesses to all tell the same story, and that did not happen. Even the ones that they paid to come in and testify against it, they didn't tell the same story. And so this was just a joke from the beginning, an illegal trial. All right, everybody got that? All right, now let me show you one more thing. Where is it? Okay, Let's go back to the end of verse 60. It says, at the last came two, what's the next word? False witnesses. And said, now listen very carefully. this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now, what's wrong with that? Huh? He didn't say that, did he? It's false. He didn't say that. You say, well, wait a minute. I remember he sure said something similar to that. No, he did not say, if you destroy this temple, literal physical temple, I can build it back in 3 days. He said, if you destroy this temple, I can build it back in 3 days. But the false witnesses came in and said, he said that if you destroy the temple, the physical building, he could build it back in 3 days. Folks, he did not say that. He did not say that. He was referring to his own physical temple. The point is, these witnesses were false witnesses. What they were saying was false. And nobody stood up to clarify the matter. There was no defense that was offered on his behalf. So when asked to respond, look back at this. Let's see. It says verse 63. But Jesus held his peace. Why? Why? He held his peace because this was false testimony. These accusations were not supported by witnesses, and thus they were illegal. And so Christ remained silent so that he would not incriminate himself. And what did his silence do? It infuriated the high priest. Look down, please, at verse 63. It says, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God. Oh, he sounds so spiritual, doesn't he? I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ. What's Christ mean? What does Christ mean? The Messiah, right. The Anointed One. Are you the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God? And Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Thou hast said. What does that mean? It is the same as saying, yes, it is as you say. That's what that means. If ever you've wondered it, write that in the margin of your Bible. That's what that phrase means. Yes, it is as you say. What he's dogmatically saying here, are you the Messiah? Yes, I am. It's as you say. And at that, the high priest went nuts. I mean, he went nuts. Jesus said, verse 64, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory. Amen. He gave a little testimony there. And boy, that just set the high priest off. Look at what he did. The Bible says, verse 65, the high priest rent his clothes. He rent his clothes. Now, let me have you turn back to, and I'll quit with this. I'm not done, but I'm going to quit. Look at Leviticus 21. Go back to Leviticus 21. And look, please, at verse 10. Leviticus 21. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Look at it. Chapter 21, verse 10. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his garments. Folks, you say, what are you saying? These guys, they didn't know the Lord. They didn't know God. They're not serving God. Their false religion was serving the devil. They were doing the devil's bidding here. Plain and simple. And this was witnessed by the entire Sanhedrin. And when forced to declare a ruling, they said in verse 66, he's worthy of death. He's worthy of death. And with that, they leave the house of Caiaphas, and then march him over to talk to Pilate in the judgment hall. And we'll pick it up there next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together tonight. And I pray that we have learned something tonight. I pray that, Lord, you will just give us understanding of these events and help us to see the sequence and the pattern here and see the groups of people all working together to accomplish their master's goals. Lord, I pray that it will open our understanding to realize, Lord, that not everything that glitters is gold. And that, Lord, just as you have your church, the devil has his, both masquerading, his church masquerading in the name of the Lord. But, Father, help us to see that both of these cannot be right. Lord, your church is true and your church is right. And, Lord, help us to see these contrasts and to be able to parallel and see how the devil works. And so, Lord, bless, I pray, to our understanding. And give us a mind and a heart that is receptive and responsive to the things of God. And, Lord, once again, thank you.